Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And before we get to that, I got a couple of definitions. Maybe you need the definition of ammonia. But for example, what is the definition of ammonia? Well, the shoes are nice, but have you tried ammonia? Or antidotes. My uncle likes me a lot, but my auntie dotes on me. Or what's the definition of avenue? I have a new baby sister. Or well, what's the definition of Canada? You bring the hot dogs, I'll bring a Canada best sauerkraut. All right, that, enough of that, right? You're ready for ready to go on. Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, we read of a little passage there where Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, have traveled to the northern region on beyond the boundaries of Israel into the area of Syria. And there in Syria, there's a very well-known place where many gods and goddesses have been worshipped over the generations. And as they're gathered here at this place called the Gates of Hades, this cave that's there in the mountain, probably Jesus looks around and sees all of these places where people worship their various foreign gods, and he begins to ask them about their own feelings. What do they think about him? What do they think about me? Jesus is saying. So in Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Perhaps today, as you think about that, there are three parts of that reading. There's the question. Who do people say I am? And Jesus is asking mostly for their response because they've been following him and coming after him for all of those times that they had traveled, the times that he had taught them, and the times that he had witnessed and shared with them. So he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And there are some who claim him to be a prophet and some who claim that he is some kind of a great teacher or a religious leader of some sort. And then he asks them, "Who do you say?" And it's an appropriate question because he's trying to raise disciples and apostles who will carry on and follow after he's gone. And so they respond. Well, Peter responds. He's the one who usually speaks up first or has the ability to share at least his own thought. And he says, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we have waited on for generations and generations. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter says, well, you haven't learned this from people. You learned this by the Spirit of God. This was revealed to you by the Father. And so Jesus responds, but then he adds this other little section. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that little phrase, that little teaching about the church has fallen on lots of different interpretations. First of all, Peter or Cephas is a word for rock. And so Peter is often referred to as the rock or the one that is the person on whom the church is built. Actually, there are at least three possible meanings to the statement. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus himself may be the rock. And because Peter has acknowledged that he's the Son of God, that he is the one whom faith is to be placed on, then on this rock I'll build my church. And the kingdom of God will be there. The gates of Hades will not prevail. Or maybe the interpretation, some would say, is that it's the confession itself that Peter made. That confession of him being the Christ, and that confession that he is the one who we should believe in. And so on that confession is the rock. And perhaps the church built on the teachings and the preaching and the message of the apostles, on the faithfulness of the members of the church despite the persecutions and hardships. And of course, some believe that Peter and the apostles are the foundation of the church. And so Peter is the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church, he says. And the rock being those first apostles who went out and shared the message, and Peter being one of the chief of those, but Paul the apostle and the others, they were known for their faithfulness, their proclamation of the gospel after Pentecost. I believe the church is the visible extension of Jesus to the world. The church, still that body of Christ, group, body that shares the message of the church. Paul writes about the body of Christ in Ephesians 4. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, and he may be writing from prison, but he considers himself a prisoner or a servant or a slave of Christ. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given. Everybody who knows Christ has been given some grace, a spiritual gift or ability or talents or things that can be used for the body of Christ, for the church. And then he goes on in verse 11. He says, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the purpose of the church and the purpose of your gifts and your talents is to build up the body of Christ. I believe that the body of Christ, or the church, is the visible extension of Jesus into the world today. The church is the visible extension of Jesus in at least two ways. In our day, in our time, the church can be sometimes seen as the hands and feet of Jesus. Through the church, the big C church, and sometimes we talk about the church as being the whole body of Christ, all of the churches where people believe in Jesus, and all of them, whatever denominations or whatever practice has worship style, those together are the big C, the church of Christ. But then, of course, there are individual churches, maybe a small case C church or a different way of looking at the church in individual units. The church, believers in Jesus, are meeting needs around the world and in communities all over. Food and water and shelter, distributed during times of disaster or times of hardship. There are food delivered when someone loses a loved one in the small C church. There are ways that people bless and show God's mercy and love in those ways. There are times when there are poor and folks that are struggling and money or help is given in different ways. There are shoeboxes and Christmas baskets and Salvation Army bells that are rung by the church, capital C, but also by the individual churches that participate in that. And somehow, as we share in those ministries, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the voice, of perhaps, or the outer workings of the church. The church shows up oftentimes even without being asked. People volunteer to help and to serve, not so much out of loyalty to others, though maybe for that, but out of loyalty and honor to Christ. And so, in many ways, we're the extension of Jesus, the hands and feet. We're also the extension of Jesus by sharing the message of salvation. We are in some ways the voice of Jesus, because the message of Jesus and his salvation is shared most often in churches, little C churches, but in the big C church as well, shared by believers in Jesus. We share the message of Jesus' love and salvation on Sunday mornings and all throughout the town and the cities around the United States and around the world. People hear the message of Jesus again and again. It's told because we are called to share that, to go forth and to tell the message of Christ. And so the message is shared by believers in places of social gathering, sometimes at work, though some places of work it's against the rules to share your faith, at least in some kind of a gospel presentation, so you just do that in deeds and kindness and attitude instead. But we share the message sometimes in social settings, sometimes in hospitals. The prayers are prayed, and I still remember going to a hospital and getting ready to pray for someone who was going through surgery, and the surgeon right there in the same room, and she grabbed hold of our hands and prayed with us, because the sharing of the message is so important, and the gospel message. The Christian radio stations that you listen to, supported by Christians, by believers, and whether it's broadcast in America or to foreign countries where maybe they can hear the message, even though it might be against their rules and laws, the message of salvation. We're the voice of Jesus. And so Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hid, and so let your light shine that others might see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven." And I believe that the church is about that, about sharing the love of Jesus and sharing the hope that we have in the world. And when there's a crisis or a need, the church shows up. And Jesus said to Peter that little phrase, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, if you were to have seen that picture of the cave, In Jesus' day, or even in our day, if you were to look, I don't know if you can go back to that or not, but the setting, you don't see the tourist buses on the sides. If you were to widen the screen, you'd see that this is still a pretty well-visited place in the land of Palestine. But there's a cave there, and it almost looks like a mouth that opens up to share something. Actually, part of the Jordan River begins there and flows. But there are little caves all over, up in the top and around, where different gods and goddesses were worshipped. And so Jesus brings his disciples there, and he says, okay, who do you say I am? Who am I? There are all of these others, but who am I? And only the disciples have had the opportunity perhaps to know him then, but they say, you are the Christ. Well, this is often called the Gates of Hades. That's kind of the name of the cave. And so Jesus there at the Gates of Hades says, and the Gates of Hades will not overcome the church. There are all kinds of places and all kinds of groups that represent perhaps different gods and goddesses, but I believe in many ways the church has had to survive the gates of Hades. There have been enemies and there have been persecution from groups outside. There, from the very beginning, the Roman emperors and those who were against the church, and even Paul the Apostle, who began at least as an opposition to the church. And so persecution has been part of the church from the very beginning, and there have been enemies from outside the church that would seek to destroy. There are also enemies within, or perhaps not enemies, but other ways of trying to survive. Division within the church has been present from day one. You think about, as you read the gospel there in the book of Acts, there was a division between Paul and Barnabas. And then as you go on, there are other divisions. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, some of you say, I follow Paul, and some say, I follow Apollos, and others say, I follow Cephas, and others follow Christ. And he's writing to this church that's divided by language, by traditions perhaps, but by who they listen to or what they believe. And so there's been divisions. And we thank God for the divisions, because the New Testament letters were often written to churches because there was division. And Paul's writing them to help them understand what to believe. Division's been part of churches from the beginning. And even in our day. What's the difference between Baptist and Methodist, or between this group and that group? Why do we have so many? And yes, there are divisions, and over our church's histories, there have been differences over interpretation. What do we believe, and how many times do we do this, or how do we share the Lord's Supper or communion or baptism? And all of those things seem to divide us. And as Gordon preached a couple weeks ago, the Lord loves unity, and in our day, there's a lot of good cooperation, a lot of groups and churches that come together to share Christmas baskets or to share other kinds of aid and community things. But despite the divisions, despite the great ones, perhaps in the early first century, the division between the East and the West, the Roman Catholic Church and the church in Antioch and those other parts of the Eastern Church, and then the Protestant Reformation and another division, and after that so many different ones. And we would think, how could the church survive all of that division? And yet here we are. And here in America and other places around the world, churches and Christians are gathering together because somehow the church is still the body of Christ, the voice, the hands and feet. There are other things that we have survived. church leaders that have been corrupt, caused great damage to their churches and their bodies. There are times when the church has gone on a crusade to eradicate the infidel, and somehow we have an awful hard, tough, bad blemish on our record because instead of sharing the love of Christ, they went with the sword to kill all of the Muslims or all of the infidels that they could find, and somehow the evils that happened within. There are too many times when the pastors had an affair or the abuse that took place somewhere in the church building. Churches divide over pride and over things that I believe this and you believe that, or this person offended me or that person said that, and somehow there are all kinds of evils that the church has had to survive. And the decline and unbelief, we live in a day when the liberal attacks of media or programs, they seek to show that the church really is not a relevant thing at all, that what we believe is just science fiction, or that it's not true, though they haven't really done their homework and haven't really studied the information. There are biases against Christianity by media and university professors and all kinds of pseudo-intellectuals, and somehow the school curriculums even kind of show one side but not both sides, and somehow there are all kinds of forces that we battle against. And the change in our society, we're in the midst of that now. Why are there fewer people in attendance in church? Well, the chosen generation, the World War II faithful every Sunday church generation is gone, and now we're in a new era, a new generation or new ones. And are there fewer people in attendance? Well, there might be, but then again, there are dozens sometimes watching online. And if you're watching online, thank you for doing that, because we love you too. There are changes. Then again, the church may be declining, but why are there thousands of job openings that people can't fill? Businesses are struggling to keep their doors open because of that. There are changes that have happened, and there are so many things that are different after COVID, and communities are struggling. It's not just the church. Change is happening all around us. And yet I believe that the church has survived and will continue to survive because Jesus said the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I believe that despite all of those things that have come against the church from outside and inside, the body of Christ is still God's way of sharing his message and his purpose and who he is. The kingdom of God is still at work in this world. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says this, "And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Jesus died that we who follow him, we who live for him, would do that for him and not for ourselves. Who do you live for? Do you live for yourself and what you can gain and what you can get, and somehow is the church maybe just the means of you gaining more influence or more money or power? I hope not. The reason that we live is to live for the one who died for us. Well, how do we do that? How do we as a church live for him who died for us and rose again? Jesus said to Peter, "You're the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What do those keys look like? When I first came to town 26 years ago, I left them in my coat pocket. I was a little bit concerned because you had to have this great big bundle of keys to get through the church. Some doors were locked with one key and some with another key and some with another key. And if I showed you my key ring, I'm down to three keys on my key ring, one for the truck and one for the back door and one for the rest of the building, pretty much, or at least I can get to the box in the office that has all the other keys that I might need somewhere down the road. The keys, what are the keys to the kingdom? It's been said that faith is the key that unlocks the door of heaven. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The world may reject, try to find other ways. There's, in their eyes, maybe more than one way to get to heaven, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is one key that works in the door of heaven, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. We must remember that our responsibility is to share that key of faith in Christ with the world. And we need to be bold enough to ask them, would you like to know about him? Would you like to hear about him, or to share our story? And so faith is one of those keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gospel message, that message of salvation has been shared again and again. And a second key, maybe not the one we'd think about, but the key of hope, the key of living in this present day, despite the trials and the discouragements and the losses and the heartaches, our hope is built on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We have a real and a living hope. Peter wrote and he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us this living hope. He's given us that new birth into a living hope. And so the real hope isn't, I might get a raise, or maybe there'll be a new politician, or maybe when I go to the doctor, I'll get a good report. I hope I get a good report, but a few more days on this earth, a few more dollars to spend, we could say, well, when this person gets elected, it'll be all better. But it's been back and forth for how many years, and we still struggle with that. The real hope is a living hope, a hope that somewhere beyond this life and our days on this earth, there's an everlasting life, an eternal life. And so Jesus said, if you believe in me, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. And we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Those who believe in him have the right to be children of God. We have a living hope. And a third key that I would mention, that there may be other keys of Jesus' kingdom, but the key of love, the key of agape, that selfless love, that love that cares, that gives, that continues to offer love and grace even when we're hurt or when we're struggling, the love of Christ that shows in attitudes, the love of Christ that shows in care and compassion and comfort, the key of faith and the key of hope, the key of love. I still believe in Jesus' church. And I still believe that we have those keys that we can offer to the world. I believe that we hold the keys of life and of hope, of faith. And so the church, I believe, is God's primary way to accomplish his purpose on this earth. If I were to do a survey, maybe you can do that in Sunday school class in a little bit. What does the church mean to you? What has the church been to you? And I can say in my own life that the church, you and others, have been my family and my hope, and you've been my strength, and you've been there as my encourager sometimes, or my supporter. Yes, Pastor Appreciation Day, and that was such an affirming thing. But in the tough times, and in the blessings, and in the times of celebrating weddings or the times of graduations, there have been so many ways that the church has been there for me, and you've been there for one another. What an amazing thing, the hands and feet, the body of Christ, the way God is working. And I believe that it is a group that we need to continue to pray for. Pray for your church. Pray for this church, but also those other churches in our community. Some are struggling. Maybe there's a pastor with COVID, or maybe there's a congregation that's going through hardships of one sort or another. Maybe there are people that you know of who are saying, well, we're having trouble at our church, and you pray for their church, because that's part of the kingdom of God. May we continue to support our church through our involvement, active involvement, when the opportunity comes to serve or to be a part of ministering in some way, then step up and ring the bell or do something that you can do that fits your talent. Be faithful in worship. Be faithful with your finances and your time and the things that are important, because we are supporting the kingdom of God, the church, and we need to be faithful in our witness. I want to encourage you to be intentional about inviting people to church. Invite people to come and sit with you. Invite them to come and learn and grow. And there are lots of folks out there who are just waiting, because coming to church the first time is sort of like first day on a new job. It's scary. If you've never been to church, and there's a whole lot of people in our community, let alone our world, who've never set foot in a church. They've grown up, never been there. A scary thing to do. And so if somebody will invite them and sit with them and say, here, I'll sit with you. I'll be with you here in church, and I'll show you when to stand up and when to sit down and how to follow along. That's important. We need to be intentional to invite people to come to church, or to go to their own church, to go back to church. I believe in the church. I believe that Jesus still intends to use his church. I still believe that the gates of Hades will not overcome. I believe that he uses us as his hands and his feet. And so let's pray together as we continue. Father, thank you for our church family. Thank you, Lord, for these who are gathered here today. They're precious to me and to one another, and to you as well, I know, Lord. And so as we are gathered here, we just want to say thank you that we have a place where we can come. We have a body of fellowship that can meet together. And Lord, the prayers and the encouragement and the hope and the blessings we are to one another, we thank you for that, Lord. What would life be? What would the world be without your church and without people who are seeking to share? Thank you, Lord, for providing for us this body that we enjoy and we live in so much. And Father God, help us to be faithful, and help us to continue to pray and to support and to invite. And Lord, we just give you praise and thanks for your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.